His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
Morning, Lakeside. How we doing? That's awesome.
You gotta do better than that. This is like peace first stands free. We don't want to fall over like Adam. So
I was gonna bring some water up here just in case, but I thought I would just let you know right away that I'm really excited to be here and share God's word with you. So if I pass out, it's because my excitement has shut the blood off to my brain, not my nervousness. How many of my junior hires do we have here today? A few. Okay, I expect you guys to take notes. Okay. Before we get started, I feel like I need to just lay some groundwork for what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, but I want to talk to you about two things. I want to talk to you about religion. And I want to talk to you about a relationship. Now, there's a big difference between religion and relationship. Let me just give you a few things here. So religions like to say. So like to say that you know someone or you know about someone. Relationship is more like you know personally. So I have a picture here. I'd like to, the first picture to bring up here. Now, Dave, who is that? Who is that?
I don't know.
I think you do. Gary, do you want to help him out? Yeah, it is Bill Self. Yeah. Bill Self happens to be the head coach at KU. Good basketball program they've got there. Has given maybe the clones a little bit of problem in years. But anyway, let me tell you about Bill Self. So, as I said, Bill is the head coach at KU. His head coaching record is 567 wins, 184 losses. He has 11 Big 12 regular season championships to his name, 6 Big 12 tournament championships. He's been the coach of the year 11 times. His wife's name is Cindy, his son's name is Tyler, and his daughter's name is Lauren. And to be honest with you, today is Bill's birthday. What a neat deal, huh? Now, I can tell you that I know about Bill Self. I do know about Bill Self. I've watched KU basketball for a number of years. I like the way that Bill coaches. I like a lot of things about Bill. But to be honest with you, all I know is about Bill. I don't know Bill. I've never met Bill. I've been in the same building as Bill. I've seen Bill, but I don't know Bill. Okay? The next picture, please. Now, that's my wife, April. And I know April. So April and I have hung out together for the last 17 years. Some things about April. I'll be careful. One of my biggest pet peeves about April, it's really not that bad, but if we go shopping and there's a cart involved, you don't dare try to drive it on your own. April always has to pull the end of the cart just to make sure it stays in check. April's birthday is December 19th, 1978. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Okay. April is a great mother. She's a great wife. She is more than any person deserves to hang out with. And when she wakes up in the morning, she likes to drink coffee and lots of coffee. Now, I can go on and tell you about April, but the fact is that I really do know April. I have a very personal relationship with April. I don't have a personal relationship with Bill Self, however. The problem with that is that as much as I may like to know Bill, I just don't. So let's break down religion just real quick before we pray and get started here. Religion is geared and run off of self-effort and work. The goal is kind of to reach out to God and try to work your way to heaven. You do this by diligent service, by your works. Maybe it's making coffee or maybe it's set up or whatever it is might be for Lakeside or for church. And ultimately, you hope that you have a reward in heaven. You would say, if somebody asks, that you're good, that you have an honest effort and that you're driven by self-determination. You're self-motivated, and you would say that you have self-control. Ultimately, in religion, here's the result. The result is a lack of interest, especially about the things of the Lord. Failure, chronic guilt, and really, and worsely, is that a word? Eternal separation from God. That's what religion will get you. When Jesus came, he talked about religion with the religious people, and he would often share with them how they were guiding people down the wrong path. Now, relationship. In relation to church, in relation to Christ, relationship is salvation through faith in Jesus. The goal, really, is to trust fully in the person and work of Jesus. So what did he do and who he is? And then we want to live to please him. That should be our goal as a believer, someone who has a relationship. We do this by confessing our sin, by repenting, and by yielding ourselves to Jesus. The Holy Spirit does God's work in and through us. That's where the power comes from to do that. We don't try to control ourselves. Instead, we allow the Holy Spirit to control and direct our life. The result of having a relationship with Jesus is this: love, joy, peace, freedom, victory, power, and ultimately eternal life in heaven. I have a buddy that came today who I've known for about a year, and recently he called me, and dude was jumping off the phone, just totally excited. And I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Man, I finally submitted my life to Christ." Now, for a year, I've talked to this guy. I have hunted this guy down, gone to his house when he wouldn't answer my phone. And there was always something. And he was hiding some things. But you see, the Holy Spirit did a work in his life, broke him down, and brought him on his knees. And now, he wouldn't even recognize him. I didn't even recognize him this morning. It was awesome. That's the difference between a religion, where you're trying to do something, and a relationship, where you're relying on somebody else, and that somebody else is Jesus. I want to read for you real quick just a section of verses in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. The reason I'm going to do this is because it really breaks it down just into really simple terms, okay? This is what Jesus had to say. This is what the Bible has to say about religion versus relationship. So in Romans 3, 19 to 28, it says, "Obviously the law applies to those to whom it is given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him, without keeping the requirements of the law, and as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He does this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. And he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we're made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law." The obeying of the law, that would bring us back to the religious idea, being religious. I don't think Christianity can be a religion. You see, in Antioch, when the believers were first called Christians, it wasn't a good thing. It was people being mean, saying derogatory things, calling you a Christian. If everybody wants to carry the name as a Christian, then it really has no meaning. But according to Scripture, a Christian is one who follows Jesus. And that separates people from those who are religious. We're going to pray and just get started here. But this morning, if you would say that you're a religious person, or that you're someone who has a relationship with Christ, or maybe you're somebody who just doesn't know, would you do me a favor? Would you do yourself a favor this morning? And I'm just going to give you the time to pray by yourself. If you've never prayed before, it's really easy. Just say, God, I'm not sure where I stand right now. Would you open my eyes to who I am today? And then I'll close this in prayer and we'll get started with the sermon, okay? Father God, we come before you this morning as people who are broken and need your Son. This morning I pray that as each person sits here, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in each of our lives, that you would open our eyes to maybe sin that we need to confess. You would open our eyes to maybe the fact that we are lost and we need Jesus. Would you just teach us, show us something new, grow our relationship with you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to kind of go back through and break it down. So when you come to Lakeside, one thing that's very important that you understand here is that we're not going to preach to you or teach you anything that we can't back up scripturally. So when you come and Dave's preaching or Nathan's preaching or Dave Kyle's preaching or Adam's preaching, whoever's up here, what we have to say to you is completely from God's Word. Otherwise, we don't want to talk about it. So as we go through this today, understand that what's here is God's words to you. So if you're there, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, it says this. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me explain to you the first little bit here. It says that we have a great high priest. So since you weren't alive in the Old Testament era, and maybe you're not a huge Bible scholar, let me explain to you a few things about the high priest. The high priest came from a certain line, the Levite line. If you were elected high priest, if you were chosen high priest, you would be high priest for life. You would have a responsibility to pay for the sins, back up, to give sacrifice for the sins of yourself and for the people of Israel. If you were the high priest and you died, this was also a good thing for some people. So if you committed involuntary manslaughter, you were moved to a certain city, and that city was full of people who had committed involuntary manslaughter. Upon the death of the high priest, your guilt in that would be erased, and you would be released back into the general population. So the high priest had a very important job. He had to be holier than everybody else, not sinless, just had to live a life very, very pleasing to God. If you were the high priest, you would be chosen by God. And I think I said already, you would do it for life. It says, since we then have this great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So Jesus was chosen to be high priest. It says in chapter 5, verse 8, that Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, But he was appointed by him who said, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that would be God the Father. So I want you to know that Jesus knows. I needed to break that down for you. But Jesus knows. So what's going on in your life? I don't know. I know there's some heavy stuff going on, and I know that Jesus knows. There's been heavy stuff going on in my life, but Jesus knows. And what we're going to find out here in Hebrews chapter 4 is, what does Jesus know? The first thing that I want to point out is that Jesus knows our confession. It says that we have this great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, and that we should hold fast our confession. Obvious question is, what then is our confession? So the definition of confession is, you might want to write this down, it means who you profess to be yours and what you profess about them. So who you profess to be yours and what we profess or what you profess about them. The big difference today is that you're going to see that there is a spot for the religious and a spot for the people who have a relationship. The things that we're going to talk about today are the things that are set aside for people who have a relationship with Jesus. If you're outside of that picture right now, if you are a religious person, these are the things that God is offering to you today. So what do you profess, or who do you profess to be yours, and what do you profess about them? The believer would confess that Jesus is God's Son, that He is our Savior, okay, and that we need Him. You might say that I'm broken and I need Jesus. That would be a good confession. You might confess Jesus through the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Showed every piece of deity in that. So our confession is who we profess to be ours and what we profess about them. If you're a religious person, I've had many people tell me, I believe in God, I'm a religious person. But when you dig a little deeper and you say, well, tell me about your relationship with Jesus, they don't have it. They're not really sure what you're talking about. What do you mean, a relationship? A lot of you came up in churches where you couldn't, I mean, having a relationship with Jesus wasn't even talked about. In fact, the idea, I've heard Dave say many times, just when he realized that he could have a relationship with Jesus, totally floored him. But that's what the Bible talks about from the beginning to the end. God desiring to have a relationship with you. Last week we talked about, I think it was last week we talked about the name Emmanuel, God with us. In John chapter 1 it says that God came, that Jesus came to earth. God in the form of man came to live among us. I wonder what you would say today. Would you say that you need a relationship with Jesus? Or would you say that religion is good? Religion is enough. What I'm doing is good. I go to church every Sunday. I help out with this or I help out with that. At the end of the day, that's just not going to be enough. There's a gal that recently got saved here at Lakeside who, the one thing that she would continually say to me is that the people I've met at Lakeside, they're real, I mean, they're real Christians. Like, I believe it because of them. That doesn't mean that everybody she met here was that way. But the people that she met, she said, I just can't get over how real they are. That's a big difference between religion and a relationship. The relationship causes us to want to tell others about our who we profess. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 says this. I'll just read it for you real quick. It says, verse 21 through 23, it says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, that is a judgment day, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. If you leave here today not understanding anything else, please understand this. Those people are religious people who will cry out to Jesus and say, didn't we do this, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do this? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. There's a gap there that has to be filled. We need to know Jesus. So then what's your confession? Who would you confess? What would you say about them? Would you say that I go to church A, B, C, D, E, F, G? This is what I do there, and that's my confession? Or would you say, I am broken and I need Jesus? Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Let me tell you about Jesus. We also see here that Jesus knows our weakness. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted like we are, yet without sin. So it's interesting to think that Jesus could sympathize with us in our weakness because, well, he's God, he's perfect, and I just, you know, in my mind, I don't think, well, Jesus really, he can really get what I'm going through. Let me read to you just chapter 2 of Hebrews in verse 17 and 18 says this. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Jesus became man. He had to become man. If you're at the Christmas Eve service over at Sailorville the other day, Pat Nemers really nailed that. He said he had to be man. He had to. If he wasn't man, if he wasn't fully God and fully man, then you couldn't come to him with confidence knowing that he understands what you're going through. You should also look over in chapter 5 and verse 7. It says that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able, that's God, to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus had some suffering. He understood our weakness. We understand weakness. We go through things. We struggle with things. If you were to come up to me and say, hey, Pete, I've got some marriage problems, I'd be like, yo, dog. I feel you, okay? Because you know my story. I've had some marriage problems. If you were to go up to Dave and say, hey, Dave, I've got some alcohol problems, he'd be like, yo, dog, I feel you, right? Well, we might not. I don't know. Yeah, he would. And when that happens, when you can come to me about marriage, you can go to Dave about alcohol, you can go to somebody here about drugs or whatever it is, and they say to you, I understand what you're going through. Listen to what I went through, okay? And then see where Jesus brought me to. When that happens to you, suddenly something trips in your mind and you're comfortable. If you come to me with serious marriage problems and I sit you down and I say, let me tell you the mud that I went through. And let me show you where Jesus brought me. You're going to trust me. I'm going to pour my heart out to you and you're going to trust me because I've been there. I've seen it. I felt it. I understand. The same as if it was alcohol with Dave or whatever. And so when we go to Jesus, he says, yo, dog, I feel you. He totally understands where you're coming from. Now, Jesus didn't necessarily go through every single temptation that we go through. Ladies, there are things that you go through that a man doesn't go through. But what Jesus did go through is the idea of sin and not doing it. It says that he went through everything, every trial, temptation. He endured the same kind of thing, yet without sin. So when Jesus did this without sin, that gives us hope. Because we can go to him, the one man, the one person who went through trial, faced it face to face, had the option, and didn't sin. Couldn't sin. He understands. It's like the epitome of trial. I mean, The only person who really understands what it takes to get through is one who has gone all the way through and not sinned. So Jesus knows our weakness. We deal with fear and anger, sexual temptation, hunger, physical weakness. I know, like, I have run with Bob Sweeney, and my physical weakness kicks in about a half a mile. The worst part is that Bob runs 4 miles before he comes to my house, and then we run another couple. So I get physical weakness. Power. We deal with death, loss, betrayal, people who accuse us falsely, theft. I mean, these are just simple things. But, you know, I can list off some things that Jesus went through just like that. He dealt with fear. It says in Hebrews 5:7 that he was heard because of his reverence. That's a godly fear. He dealt with anger. We find in John chapter 2 that he went into the temple and he didn't like what he saw, and so he overturned the tables. And he made a whip and he drove the people out. I don't know if Jesus dealt with sexual temptation, but in John chapter 8, a woman was thrown in front of him who was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus dealt with hunger and power, the struggle for that, in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempts him. Physical weakness in John chapter 4, Jesus is walking and goes through Samaria and ends up at the well where he meets a lady of Samaria. And it says that weary as he was, he stopped. He was tired. He dealt with death and loss, lost Lazarus in John chapter 11, betrayal, Judas, Luke chapter 22, and Peter in John chapter 18. He was falsely accused in Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 3. He was stolen from, John chapter 12. Judas steals from the money bags. He dealt with emotions, John chapter 11. When Lazarus dies, says Jesus wept. Abandonment at the cross when he died for you and paid for your sins, and God had to turn his back on him. Jesus totally understands our struggles. He totally understands. That's what makes him the great high priest. That's what makes it so that he could pay for all of our sin. He understands. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our afflictions. There's nothing outside of his ability to comfort us. We also see that Jesus knows our need for mercy and grace. It says here, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Three things, write these down. If you don't have these on your desk at work or somewhere in your house, write them down, take them to work, and just put them there so you can read it. Three words, judgment. Definition for judgment, simple. Getting what you deserve. You guys have heard this. Dave's, that's where I got it from Dave, so stealing it. Grace. Getting what you don't deserve. So judgment, getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. And mercy, not getting what you do deserve. As a sinner, what you do deserve is complete separation from God for eternity. Romans says that the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. So mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, all the good things in life. And judgment is really just getting what you deserve. We're going to focus on grace and mercy, but remember judgment, because judgment is what you deserve. Anything else above that is it's cake. It's good. It's gravy. It says here that we can come with confidence and draw near the throne of grace, and we might receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. I want to just give you this word, help. This is what weird people like Pastor Dave and I and Nathan do, is we pick out little words. This word, help, literally means a rope that would tie a boat up to the dock. So if there was someone on the dock and you're in the boat, you throw them the rope and they secure you so that you don't drift back out. So Jesus is that person on the dock. He is that rope. He is that knot that holds us in place. And it says that we can go to him, throw him the rope, and he will secure us when we need help, when we are in need. Now it says here that we can come boldly before the throne of God. In the monarchy system, you don't just walk into the throne room. You have to be invited to the throne room. And when you come into the throne room, you don't just barge up to the throne. Instead, what you would do is you would come in the door, and if you can't see me, I apologize, but you would come in the door like this, and you would say things like, "Long live the King, long live the King," and you would not get up until he would ask you to approach. And when you approached, you would be very, very humble, and you would come up to him and you would state your business. And if he didn't like your business, you might be killed. If he did like your business, you had a 50-50 chance. But if you barged into the throne room, you would definitely die. You did not do that. So Jesus is saying to these people who totally get that, barge into my room. Come in. Confidently. Boldly. That word confidence has the idea of just straight talk. When you come to me, don't beat around the bush. Just come to me because I already know, Jesus says. I already know. Come boldly into me. So when we walk in, instead of having this king sitting up on the throne who has the scepter in his hand and is ready to execute you at the wrong look, instead he stands there with his arms open and runs at you. So when you come in the door, you meet. That's if you have a relationship with the king. But if you're a religious person, then you need to get down and you need to grovel. And unfortunately, it's probably still not going to be enough. So Jesus wants us to boldly come to him. He wants us to come to him and just talk straight. Just be honest. You know, Jesus knows everything that you're going through right now. Everything. I don't know what it is, but he knows everything that you're going through. Every struggle that you have, every problem that you have, every time that you look at the wrong thing or say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, Jesus already knows. He knows when there's nobody else around, he knows. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I even go from your presence, God? I can't go anywhere. I can't go up or down or sideways. There's nowhere that I can go that's away from you. You know everything." He knows when we need grace and mercy. If Jesus didn't know, we certainly wouldn't run boldly to him. I don't know how many people would actually go to somebody and just spill their guts if they didn't know them. I mean, if you're new here today and you don't know who I am, then probably if we met on the street, you probably wouldn't just come up to me like, "Hey, I just need to tell you some things," and then just share with me your life. You probably wouldn't do that. But if you knew that I knew, then it would be easier. Jesus makes it very easy for you to come to him. Jesus is very, very approachable. If you look through the New Testament, you don't see Jesus hanging out so much in the church, hanging out with the religious people. You find him at the table eating with sinners and tax collectors, prostitutes and pimps. You see him eating with the people that nobody else wanted anything to do with and being accused for it. You know why? Because Jesus didn't come for the people who don't need a doctor. It says he came for those who are sick, those who are lost. That's all of us. There's no way that you can do enough stuff on your own to get right with Jesus. We read that in Romans. There's no way that you can do enough of the law to make yourself right with Jesus. God made a way through Jesus. The only way. I'm not making this up. It's all here. Read it for yourself. So where are you at today? I mean, if you're religious, then all this good stuff doesn't apply to you. If you've lived your life going to church, just doing the thing, but really if somebody were to come to you and be like, so are you excited about Jesus? You'd be like, well, you know, I mean, I go to church. I guess. You're not excited. Some of you guys are excited about the Hawkeyes going to the Rose Bowl. That's excitement. That's the kind of excitement you should have about Jesus. If you know him, you can't help it. This guy they told you about, dude can't help it. He glows with it. So we're gonna pray here in a minute. And Dave's going to come up and give you some instructions with your gold card before we go to communion. I want to just challenge you a little bit. If you're here today and you're religious, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then really communion's not for you. Communion is like, you know, having a piece of birthday cake for your dad or your mom or your son or your daughter, your friend. If you don't know Jesus personally, then it would be like having a piece of birthday cake at your house by yourself for Bill Self today. It would make no sense. Right? I mean, it would make no sense. So today, if you don't know Jesus, you can. Do you remember the things we talked about at the first? It says that we want to fully trust in the person and work of Jesus and that we want to live to please him. You today can say, Jesus, I've lived my life for myself. I've been religious. But if I can't get anywhere near you except through you, that's what I want. You see, Jesus will change your life. You can't help it. He'll change your life. All for the better. He has all good things. So if you're here today and you're religious and you don't want Jesus, don't do communion. Okay? It's not for you. I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just not for you. The Bible says that communion is for us to remember Jesus. Remember his death until he comes for us. But maybe today you just need to accept Christ as your Savior and you just need to lay it down. If you would sit here today and say, you know what, I don't think I need a relationship with Jesus. Religion's enough. At the beginning of chapter 4, it says this, that today is the day. If there were any other day, he would have told us a day, but today is the day that you need to get saved, that you need to trust Jesus. If you're in a relationship with Jesus, let people see it. Really, I mean, he died for you. He gives you all these good things. Let people see that relationship.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.